Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. We are sinners by virtue of who we are and saints by virtue of who God is. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. It is good to be here and share with you. I just want to put a plug in for Revive Us Again. My dad used to rock me. When I was little, I was born in 1964. Anybody close? 1964 in central Pennsylvania. Any other Yankees in here? A couple willing to admit it. Good. And he would rock me and he would sing, "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." It wasn't until I moved south that I found out there were verses. But I didn't understand the significance of my father singing that to me in the late 60s as he rocked his little boy until I went with Dave to the Birmingham Civil Rights Museum. And there I heard the tapes of the Freedom Riders coming to Alabama and singing those same melodies. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. It's probably why I told my last church that if they didn't like diversity, they were not going to like heaven. Which they thought was funny until I said, if you don't like diversity, you're probably not going. They didn't think that was as funny. I've served all over North Georgia. I began my ministry in Lowell, Georgia. Now, how many of y'all have been to Lowell, Georgia? That's what I thought. I said to the district superintendent, "Where is it?" I had finished a year at Candler. I'd just gotten married, and I said, "Where is Lowell?" He said, "It's 40 miles from Atlanta." So I took my young bride there at Emory, and we drove 40 miles out I-20, and there was no Lowell. We drove 10 more miles, there was even less. We drove 10 more miles and we were in the middle of nowhere, Georgia. Now, how many of y'all have been there? And we stopped at a little inconvenience store and I said to the lady behind the counter, "Where's Lowell?" She said, "You're looking at it." It was a place that was so small that when I left there, they appointed a committee to choose the color for the traffic light. I mean, that's a small place. They have a four-way stop now. They do not yet have a traffic light. They're still debating. We rarely had visitors in that church. It was a small family chapel. And when we did have visitors, it was significant. One Sunday morning, we were so excited. We actually had visitors. And I looked at the two ladies and I said, "Do we have any visitors this morning?" And the younger one stood up and she said, "I'm so glad to be here with my mom. I hope you'll welcome and greet my mother like you've always welcomed me." Which would have been great had we ever seen her mother before. She just wanted, had seen the daughter before, she just wanted her mom to think she went to church. We left there and went to Gainesville. Anybody been to Gainesville? After we left Gainesville, they said, "You're going to Stark." And I said, "That can't be the name of a church. It means empty. It means nothing. It means naked. Stark United Methodist." He said, "I'll do you one better. It's in Butts County." Stark Butts. I don't think this is looking good. I said, "Where's the parsonage?" He said, "It's on Big Dam Road." Just up from the Big Dam store. Now, anybody been there? You remember because it was the best place to buy beer on Sundays, right? When they had blue laws, you paid an extra dollar a six-pack and 50 cents went to the sheriff and 50 cents went to Big Ed who ran the Big Dam store. You can't make this stuff up. You leave the Big Dam store, turn over the headwaters of the Okmulgee, and there you are at the Sack of Suds where they stole the can of tuna for my cousin Vinny. Remember that? One of the older gentlemen in the church, he drove me around and he said, "Preacher, before you got here, we had some highs and lows in this here church, but with you, we're going to find a happy mediocre." Now, he meant a happy medium, but he said a happy mediocre, and unfortunately, that's what some churches are satisfied with, a happy mediocre. But what we know is mediocrity does not bring hope. Excellence brings hope. And so I have a very simple message for you this morning. And I do it out of the pulpit because, as I'm sure John Byers taught you, John Wesley was kicked out of the Church of England's pulpit. So why should we stay in it? Think about that. My simple message is this. People are counting on you. Do you believe that? People are counting on you. Each and every one of you, even the choir. People are counting on you. People are counting on you to make bad decisions about your money. There is a whole segment of our economy designed to get you to waste the resources that God has entrusted to you. Don't believe me? Turn on the TV. 0% down, no payments for 24 months, with the hope in the 25th month that you'll have forgotten and you'll get a stiff penalty. Or go to the grocery store. Anybody go with a disciplined list the way you're supposed to? Anybody go with a disciplined list and then have a family member go with you and undermine that disciplined list? You're supposed to go with a disciplined list. And you go and you have an idea of what you're supposed to buy, but most people spend more money at a grocery store than you ever intended because the grocery store is literally set up to get you to spend more money than you went in there intending to do. They even, in some of the large chains, put heat sensors around the store to find out where people spend the most time, and they put more expensive items where people tend to cluster and spend the most time. The things on the end caps sometimes are even more expensive than things back in the store. It's amazing, and the big place that you spend a lot of time is at the checkout counter. And they put these things at the checkout counter called impulse buys. And they want you to buy things not based on your discipline, but on your impulse. They're right there, you're waiting in line, waiting to get checked out, standing there, and you pick up one of those magazines. Now, how many of you bought one of those magazines? It's right. Those stories aren't true, ma'am. They just aren't. I've never bought one of those magazines. My temptation is not in the magazine rack. My temptation is the rack that is behind me. There's a little yellow packet. It's got two letters. Separated by an ampersand. Not the plane. The peanut. Can I get a witness? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And those are just calling to me. They're like, Phil, you need us. Phil, ignore your disciplined list. Just put those in the buggy. And sometimes it's a miracle. We'll get home. I don't know how it happens. And my wife will say, I don't remember us buying peanut M&Ms. And I'll say, it must have been a special. They just threw them in for free with the oranges you bought, right? They say there are two kinds of pain in this world. The pain of discipline and the pain of regret. We'll split you down the middle here, okay? The pain of discipline and the pain of... You can pay me now or... Why is it so often we choose the pain of regret and not the pain of discipline? There's a man named Ken Blanchard. Some of you know the name. He wrote the book, The One-Minute Manager, The One-Minute Teacher. He did not write The One-Minute Preacher, no matter what some of you are hoping. Lunch is coming. You'll be fine. And he did write a book called Lead Like Jesus. And when he wrote this book called Lead Like Jesus, he went on a tour and he was talking about the book and he told them about his weekly discipline. Every Monday morning, he has a discipline that he sends a voicemail to everyone in his company, and that voicemail does three things. The first thing that it does is it tells everyone who we're praying for at our company this week. Wouldn't that be a great way to go to work tomorrow? And the first phone call you get is, this is who we're praying for this week. Be a wonderful way to start the week. The next one is some sort of affirmation, some sort of thanksgiving. And I want to give thanks for the wonderful music that you prepare and how well prepared your acolytes are. So I don't know who's in charge of that, but thank you for the wonderful music and a great acolyte crew. We had them at both services, the early and this service in here as well. And then he would share a motivational moment. And he described one like this. He said he got a bunch of post-it notes. And he wrote on the post-it notes the words temporarily and the words eternally. Got it? Temporarily and And he said he went around his office trying to find things that had eternal significance. Think about your office if you have one. He went around his office trying to figure out what had eternal significance. He looked all over his office, finally looked at that big piece of furniture in the middle of his office, that big piece of furniture, and he said, "Does this have temporary significance or eternal significance?" Temporary. So he put a post-it note on there that said temporary. One of our colleagues, Dave and I have a friend who used to serve out at Due West United Methodist Church, and they needed more room for the choir. They had so many people in the choir that they had to move the altar rail out this way. And one of the women in the church came up and she was so angry. She said, "You can't move that altar rail. It's always been there." And he said, "Ma'am, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming for the furniture." Which is kind of fun to say, probably not the best thing to say. But he was trying to help people understand that some things are temporary and some things are eternal. Then he looked at that big box of papers in his inbox and he thought, temporary or eternal? Feels eternal, but temporary, especially the email, they just multiply, right? Email is someone else's to-do list sent to you. He threw open the door of his office because he couldn't find anything that seemed to have eternal significance. And he looked at his administrative assistant and he looked at her and he said, "Temporarily significant or eternally significant?" The hope is eternal. Isn't that why we're here? So he put one of those on her. They're only temporary. And then I'll make this a little more difficult. You know, they say Methodist preachers come and go, but temporarily significant or eternally significant? That's the hope, at least, right? He said the message of that exercise didn't come home to him until several months later. They lived in California, and his wife called and said, "Ken, you won't believe it. Our house is burning to the ground. We've lost everything." You think about the people who've been through that in recent days. Hurricanes, people of Puerto Rico, all the people of Houston, so many people out west dealing with that kind of devastation. And Ken was able to take a deep breath and step back from it for a moment and say to his wife, No, we've only lost things that are temporary. Why is it we invest so much of our time and energy in things that are temporary and not those things that are eternal? We turn to God's eternal word this morning from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It's about taxes, which sometimes feel eternal, but really are just temporary. The Pharisees and the Herodians have gotten together to try and trap Jesus. It'd be like getting the Democrats and Republicans together on something. But they got together to try and trap Jesus in his words. We join him in the 15th verse. Will you stand as you're able to hear the good news of the gospel? Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" And they answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. This is the good news according to the Gospel of Matthew.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for these ancient words and the way they echo here in this room. May they echo far beyond this room in our hearts and lives in the days ahead. Help us to know the difference between temporary and eternal. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Judy was talking about you coming together here next week, I thought about my friend Nancy Henderson in the Grayson Church. Anybody know Grayson? I served there before going on conference staff. And Nancy Henderson loved bringing things to the covered dish lunch. And one of my favorite days is the day that she brought this big sheet cake, or so it looked. It was really cornbread covered in chocolate frosting. And she set it there on the dessert table, and it was that old dry cornbread, you know what I'm talking about, but covered in chocolate frosting. She put it there, and then she just waited. And big old guys would come up and cut them a big piece, just being a little greedy, and they would sit down, and they would bite into that dry cornbread, and she just couldn't believe her luck. We love it when somebody falls into a trap like that, don't we? We love it when somebody else is set up. We have a great laugh at that. Smile, you're on. Some of us are old enough to remember that. Do you have any idea what that is? No, it's an old TV show. They would set up secret cameras and they would do funny things to you. And at the end of the show, they'd say, "You are right now. There's a camera." No, just kidding. And it's great fun when we can trick or trap someone like that. When I was a little boy growing up, my parents thought it would be great fun to put me in front of the television to watch a cat hunt down and trap a sweet little yellow bird. They called that entertainment. Sylvester and... Or the next half hour, they would sit me down and let me watch a cat try and hunt down and kill and trap a sweet little mouse. Tom and Jerry. And then the next half hour, I would have to witness the Acme Company, where a coyote would try and trap a roadrunner. We love a good trap. We love a good trick for some reason. We just enjoy that. There's an old story about a robber who was breaking into someone's house late one night. And as he was sneaking through their kitchen, he heard a noise and he looked up. And there was a bird in the corner of the kitchen just swinging back and forth saying, "Hello, hello, hello." He didn't think much of it till he took two more steps and heard a low growl. He looked down and there was a Doberman just snarling. He was paralyzed in place. He didn't know what to do. And that bird kept getting louder and louder and faster and faster. "Hello, hello, hello." He couldn't take it anymore. Finally, he yelled at the bird and said, "Can't you say anything else?" And the bird merely said, "Sick 'em." We love a good trap. We love a good trick. The Pharisees and Herodians have gotten together when they wouldn't get together on much to try and trap Jesus in his words. They want him to say the wrong thing. They ask him a question: is it lawful to offer taxes to Caesar or not? Thinking that if he answers one way, it's a word against the government. If he answers it's another way, it's blasphemy. They thought they've set him up so that they can take his life. They know there's no good answer. And he says, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Does somebody have a coin?" Anybody here have a coin? We took up the offering. All the coins are gone, Dave. Does anybody have a coin? I got time. There we go. And he said, "Whose head is on this and whose title?" And they answered, "Caesar's." Jesus looked back at them and said, "Therefore, give to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God's." Anybody else have a coin? We love a good trick. We love a good trap, don't we? If someone else is in it, though, it's much funnier. When I served out in the Carrollton area, which is where Lowell is, there was a young man who was developmentally challenged who loved to take up the offering. And he would bring the offering plate, and he would stand over you and wait. You'd be like, and he would wait. It's funnier when it's somebody else. It's not as funny when it's you. There's nothing in it yet. I have time. And he would stand over you and he would look at you and he'd say, "Aren't you going to honor God?" It's much funnier when it's someone else. It's not as funny when it's you. We all love a good trick. We all love a good trap. And sometimes, even with the best of intentions, we fall into a trap, sometimes of our own making. There was a young man in my church at Grayson who lost his job. Do you know anybody who's been through that, or maybe been through that yourself? He lost his job, and I was concerned about him. We were raising our kids together. We'd been in Disciple Bible study together. So I took him out to lunch, trying to be pastoral. And as we visited over lunch, we talked about a lot of things. But finally, I asked the question, "How are things going with y'all financially?" I was concerned. And he looked at me like I had just poked him in the eye. And he said, "You can't talk to me about money." And I thought, ooh, I've really, you know, got him bristling. I can't believe that this is such a tender subject. He said, "You can't talk to me about money." And I said, "Chris, why?" He said, "Because since my wife and I married, we have always tithed, saved, and spent in that order. Our financial house is in order. You don't need to talk to me about money because we've always..." It's going to be easier if y'all help me.
Tithe.
You're tithe, they're saved. Tithe. And in that order. And he said, "If you want to talk to me about how it feels to be a dad, to be between jobs, I've lost my job twice in the last 3 years. We can talk about the feelings associated about that. But you don't have to worry about us because we've always..." In that order. Now, choir, I got a role for you, so don't worry. Okay? What most Americans did, though, is they didn't start over there with that discipline. They started over here. And they... And then they... They did not save. Let's try that again. They spent, and then they... Spent, and then they spent, and choir... The next thing they did is they borrowed. Borrowed to spend even more. At one point, the average American was spending 104% of their annual income. Maybe you fell into that trap yourself. Maybe you've watched other people that you know and love fall into that trap. It's not an easy place to get out of a trap that you've fallen into, whether it's of your own making or someone else has set it up for you. The Pharisees and Herodians are trying to trap Jesus. They want him to say the wrong thing. Not so they can get a good laugh at his expense, so they can take his life. I went to a restaurant near my house in Grayson called Sydney Steakhouse. A good steak? I'm talking about, if you order more than medium rare, you're wasting your time with this. He did a petite filet and broccoli that was to die for. It was so good. Petite filet and broccoli. If I ever could afford it, I would go to Sydney's and I would sit down and I would order the petite filet and broccoli. One day I got there and I sat down and the proprietor came over and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, what do you have?" I said, "The petite filet and..." And he kind of shook his head and held his head down. He said, "Preacher, we're out of the filet." I couldn't believe it. "We're out of the filet." He said, "But don't worry. There were two ladies here earlier who didn't finish theirs. And I'm going to pull a couple pieces of meat out of the trash. I'll put some mashed potatoes in the middle. I'll cover it with gravy. You'll never know the difference. And don't worry about the broccoli because there were some children in here earlier who didn't eat their broccoli. And I pulled that out of the trash." Now, those kids had colds. And I'll bring out the petite filet and broccoli in a minute. How would you feel if you went to a nice restaurant here in Conyers, and I know there are several, and they brought you out someone else's leftovers? What kind of feelings would be invoked? Turn to somebody you're not married to and tell them what you would think if they brought you somebody's leftovers at dinner out in Conyers tonight. Just tell them how it would feel. Not good. What are some of the words you hear? Not good. Disgusting. Throw up. Leave. Yuck. What was that? Yuck. It'd be terrible, wouldn't it? When I looked up, all the kitchen staff and all the wait staff was over there having a good laugh at the preacher's expense. But it got me to thinking, why is it that in America today, we're willing to spend and spend and spend, and at the end of the week or the end of the month, we look in our wallets or purses and we say to ourselves, is there anything left over to give to God? And we put our leftovers on this table, and we don't seem to mind that just one bit. Wonder how it makes God feel when we put our leftovers on this table, when we would be so disgusted if it happened to us, but we're pretty comfortable doing it to Him. And He looks and says, leftovers again? Leftovers again? You know, because that's the way God acts toward us. When we were caught in a trap that some would call sin, He sent His leftovers to us. Is that right? What was that? He sent the best that He had. Is that what I heard? He sent His first fruits. He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His best to us. And He looked at us caught in that trap and He said, I do not want the people that I love caught in that trap for eternity, eternally. And He sent His only begotten Son, His first fruits. And Jesus came down and pulled open wide that vice grip of sin to let each and every one of us go free. And then He made an amazing choice. He stepped into the trap that they couldn't put Him in. He chose it for you and for me, and it closed on His bruised and bleeding body so that none of us would have to spend eternity in that trap. It's an amazing thing. Jesus says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. So Mr. Rogers, the other Mr. Rogers, Jesus gives you back responsibility for all that you've been given and says, you decide. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. I love you enough to let you make that choice. Amen. It's not easy choice sometimes, though. When people are spending 25% on credit card debt, when people are spending 104% of their income, and one of the most aggressively marketed things to teenagers and college students is consumer debt. People have fallen into that trap, and it's hard to be faithful when you've fallen into that trap. So I know it's not easy, and it reminds me of a story of a man who had a chance to take his family to France. He was a college professor, and he got a chance to do a semester abroad in France. Now, who thinks that sounds like great fun? Who thinks that sounds terrible? Not too many. He had a chance to take his family to France, so he got everybody together. They rented a chateau on a high hillside, and he said it was one of the most beautiful pieces of God's creation. They rented this chateau. It looked down over this beautiful valley, and he said every morning he would get up early, he'd get a big cup of coffee, watch the steam come off that coffee, and then look down on the beauty of what God had created below. Then as the kids woke up, he would bundle them up, put them in the back of his car, and drive them down that steep mountain hillside and let them out there into their school. And then he'd drive back up, have another cup of coffee before he went to work, and just revel in the beauty of God's creation. You ever had a place like that where you just looked in awe of what God has done and what God had created? And he said, One day, though, he got a great dad idea. Anybody have a dad here that sometimes creates ideas that makes mom roll her eyes? Any dads ever had a great idea that didn't work out the way you'd hoped? He said he got a great idea. He found an old bicycle. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Do you know what I'm talking about back there? Do you understand? Did your dad ever come up with crazy things? Okay, everybody's been there, right? Everybody's been there. So he got the idea that he was going to rig up an old bicycle he found in the garage of that house so that he could put the kids on the back of the bike and he could bike them to school. He's like, this is going to be great. I'm going to be a dad genius. This is a moment they'll remember forever. So he took the kids one morning as winter broke into spring, put the kids on the back of the bike, and they took off down that steep mountain hillside. They were laughing. They were singing. He just thought, this is exactly what I'd hoped it would be. He took them all the way down that steep hillside. He got them, and he got them off the bike, put them in school, and he thought, man, I'm it. And then he looked back up the hill, and he thought, what have I done? You ever been there at the bottom of the mountain? You didn't know just how you got there at that low place, but you were there at a low place in life, and you didn't know how it happened or how you had gotten that low. And he thought, I'm just going to sell this bike and take a taxi home. No other answer. It was before Uber. And he said, I'm just going to do that. And then he thought, his dad always said, when you fall off your bike, you got to get back on. So he got back on the bike and he started pedaling through town, and that wasn't too bad. But then he started up that mountainside, and when he started up the mountainside, it was excruciating. You can imagine the pain in his knees and in his legs. And he thought, I'm never going to make it back up the hill. And then a strange thing happened. Those, yes, sir. And get a lot of speed to try and get up there? Or sometimes you just walk the bike up, right? It's not easy, right? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. He said, though, the strangest thing happened. The strangest thing happened was this. Those French villagers who he didn't even know started whispering something to him under their breath. And he couldn't figure out what they were saying. Were they saying loser or ugly American? I mean, he didn't know what they were saying. But as his ear became attuned to what they were saying, it seemed they were saying a word that was very similar in English and in French. They were whispering the word courage. Courage. Bon courage. Turns out it was the same thing they say to the Tour de France riders when they bike through that village. Courage. Courage. And we hear it as... So they were literally saying to him, take courage. Take courage. He said it was amazing the feeling that he had when people who he didn't even know were whispering courage to him. He felt strength poured into his extremities, and he said he made it all the way back up to the house, thanking God that he made it all the way back up to the house, and the people he didn't even know were whispering encouragement to him. If the church isn't whispering courage to a hurting world, who will? I want you to practice it here, because if you can't do it in the sanctuary, you'll never do it out in Conyers. So turn to your neighbor, not someone you're not married to, going to expand your horizons, and say to them, take courage, unless your spouse really needs it. Take courage. So maybe this week, when you're at the grocery store, and instead of buying that extra magazine or that extra pack of M&Ms, you'll look at the young woman who is checking out your groceries or the young man who's bagging your groceries, and they're thinking to themselves, how am I going to make it to the end of the month? Do I have enough resource to make it through the end of the week? You'll look at them and you'll say, take courage. You're not alone. Take courage. I know the one who stood in the trap for each and every one of us. Take courage. Take courage. In fact, if you need some courage, there's some people at Conyers First Methodist who will get to know you and pray for you and give you strength and courage. If we don't whisper courage to a hurting world, who will? There's a card in each of your bulletins. There's no trick or trap today. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and doesn't need your money. Okay? But if we're going to grow as Christians, we need to learn to be generous with what's been entrusted to us and be willing to give our first fruits, not our leftovers. It was an act of faith that the Hebrew people gave their first fruits. They got a bushel of apples, and they would give the first bushel to God's work, trusting that the second and the third and the fourth bushel would be forthcoming. But it was an act of faith. You had your firstborn lamb, and you gave that to God's work, and you trusted as an act of faith that the second, the third, and the fourth would be forthcoming. So I just ask you to take a look at this morning. It's an invitation. No trick, no trap. Celebrating the harvest, what is God asking you to give? In response to God's love and as a concrete expression of my faith and commitment to Christ and His church, I plan to take one step up in my giving. If you're tithing, think about being extra vagrant. Extravagant. It means to wander beyond that which is necessary. Think about being an extravagant giver. If you're tithing, I invite you to continue and say, I've stepped up to tithing. I'm going to give a tenth of my income to God's work. And then the last one is step up toward tithing. I'm not yet a tither, but I'll move toward that goal. At the middle service, there was a little boy crying during this time. Some of you may be that little boy. But there was a little boy crying, and I went and got him from his mom, and I was holding him, and I said to him, are you a tither? And he did this. I hope that's the spirit of generosity that we continue to see in the life of this church. And then it asks you to write up what your commitment's going to be and what your name is. Nothing will grow you more in your spiritual life than giving your first fruits. I know it for a fact. No trick, no trap. The amazing thing Jesus does in this scripture passage is give you each back responsibility for your decision. Render unto Caesar that which is, and unto God that which is. The choice is up to you. I'd like to invite your pastors to come to the altar rail, and I'd like you to consider what you're going to do as you're faithfully supporting the life of this church and ministry well beyond these walls. And if you'll bring your card up to the altar with your commitment, you can leave it on the altar rail, you can leave it at the altar, but at least come and put a hand on one of these fine pastor's shoulders and whisper in their ear, take courage. I know we're a lot to deal with. Or take courage. It's going to be okay. Take courage. You're not alone. If we're not whispering courage to a hurting world, who will? I invite you to come and express your faithfulness. And if you need some courage, maybe you can find it at this altar from the one who stood in the trap for each and every one of us. I invite you to keep your seats while we sing Trust and Obey. Don't keep your seats, come to the altar, but I ask you not to stand up as we sing Trust and Obey and bring our prayers and our concerns and our need for courage here to this place. Let us sing together. My mother is 87 years old. Anybody like that? She gives to the church every Sunday. Do you know there are people like that? And I said, Grandma, you give your tithe on the first Sunday, and then you spend my inheritance on the second, third, and fourth Sunday. What's that about? She says, I wouldn't feel like I worshiped if I couldn't give. For her, giving is an act of worship. An older lady in my last church, Miss Mary Johnson, she would come and she'd put her arm around me and she'd say, Preacher, don't worry about the money around here. Do they do that for you?
Sometimes they do.
She'd say, don't worry about the money. I'd say, I worry about the money all the time. Sometimes I lose sleep over it. We were doing a lot of new things there in Grayson. She said, don't worry about the money. Let us worry about the money. And what I didn't know is that she and her husband Bill had left everything they had to that little church. It was only $2.8 million. Nobody had any idea they had that kind of money. But they loved their church so much that they wanted to make a lasting difference. I thank you for the generous spirit and the wonderful hospitality that is this church. May you continue to take courage from God and one another. Now stand and go in peace and not to pieces. Amen.